By the way, we have Bibles up front here. We have them on the back as well, counters. And here at Calvary Chapel, as you know, we love the Word of God. We teach from the Word of God. We go through the Word of God. We're in Luke chapter 22. As we stated earlier, we're in a series we started in 2016. It's about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. There's four Gospels. We put them together. We've been going through them in a chronological way. We're now at the end of Christ's ministry. And we see this morning in Luke chapter 22 and verse 63, and the Bible says, Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him, and having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face, and they asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it who struck you?" And many other things they blasphemy spoke against him. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both the chief priests, the scribes, they came together and led Jesus into their council, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then they all said, "Are you then the Son of God?" And so he said to them, "You rightly say that I am." And they said, "What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it for ourselves from his own mouth." Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you for the Spirit of God. We thank you, God, that you haven't left us here on this earth helpless. We have you. We have your Word. We have your Spirit. So this morning, God, I pray, save those here that need to be saved. Save those that are listening that need to be saved. Draw us all closer to you. As we were singing this morning, may we have a greater love for you when we leave this building than when we first came in. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. James, I don't know if you have that picture I wanted to put up. I'm not sure if you're aware, but part of the Calvary Chapel ministry is a large family of Calvary Chapel churches, over 1,700. We thank God for them. Recently, I was back in Pennsylvania, and I was there. I was so blessed. It was extremely helpful. It was extremely encouraging. And as I left, I just was so thankful for this family of faith that we belong to. Pastor Greg Laurie was one of the earlier churches that started out of Calvary Chapel. And Pastor Greg Laurie's ministry is called Harvest. And through the years, God has opened up tremendous doors. He's become an evangelist, and certainly the blessing of Pastor Billy Graham through the years. This is the 29th year straight, so it's the longest evangelical campaign in U.S. history. It's at Anaheim Stadium. It's coming up. They do it every year, as well as Harvest America in recent years. So here, Harvest at Anaheim is coming up. Every year, they have advertisement, and they put up posters. This is one of the posters. But if you weren't aware, this poster brought offense to some people in Southern California, in Orange County. So where it was displayed at, in some of the mall areas, there was verbalized resentment against this. They felt it was offensive. Now you'll notice as he's standing there and he's holding a black book, all of us know that that book is the Bible. It's not a Sesame Street book or something like that. It doesn't have a cross on it, nor does it say the Holy Bible, but we as believers, we know that that's the Word of God. That's offensive. They asked Harvest Ministries to redo the poster, which they attempted to do, and even in their attempt to redo it, they says, "I'm sorry, there's been some threats and other things. I don't know the detailed circumstances," but they had to remove the posters. My friends, the Bible is an offense right now, unlike any other time that I have known in my Christian life and walk with God. We're not making up these things. This is very real. You can remove that right now, but I just tell you what, I just love holding this Bible up. This is the Word of God, and I don't know, maybe it would have been better if he just held up his iPhone, because I have more Christian information on this, because I have probably 10 Bibles on this phone right here, as well as audio and as well as messages. But the Word of God, it's an offense to people. Have you noticed that lately? Your belief, your choice in the Word of God. Now, Jesus is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. This is Jesus Christ. My friends, Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. He's the eternal God. There's absolutely no compromise at all in this area. I believe that the body of Christ, Christians, and churches need to wake up today to what the Bible has to say regarding Jesus Christ, regarding what the Bible has to say about life and about salvation and about our walk with the Lord. As I said earlier, I look at the world and there's only two groups of people. Now, people want to put me, especially being the age that I'm at, the color of skin that I'm at, my persuasion towards Christianity, my belief in the Word of God is, some would say, fundamental. Of course, I believe in the Word of God. Does that mean that you're a fundamentalist? Well, when they throw out that word, they're putting a connotation to somebody in the Middle East that takes people's heads off. My friends, if you go to a baseball game and if you arrive early, what you're going to see is these highly paid millionaires on green grass with leather gloves and a ball and a bat, millionaires, and they're doing fundamental things that they did when they were 8 years old on the lawn in the city park. They're stretching their legs, they're doing calisthenics, they're warming up. These are called the fundamentals. They'll never leave. If they quit the fundamentals, their game's over. They're finished. The fundamentals are essential. And the fundamentals of our life are essential. We don't go away from what the Word of God has said. We're not looking for some new revelation. I'm wrestling with the revelation I have from God already. To keep Him, to know Him, to follow Him. It's not what I don't know in the Bible, it's what I do know and what I need to yield to and let it to change my life. And so it says in verse 63 here of Luke chapter 22, we are at a place as we've been going through the scriptures. You'll notice that chapter 22 is a long chapter, 71 verses. And what we have seen, we've seen the ministry of Jesus Christ. There's a plot already in place, obviously, to kill Him. There's the Last Supper. There is Judas that betrayed Him. The disciples are arguing about who is the greatest amongst them. Jesus says, and if you note in verse 22, if your Bible, chapter 22, if your Bible's open, you'll see the dark spiritual battle going on. In verse 31 of Luke 22, the Lord said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. What he's saying is, Peter, this is a dark and the darkest of dark nights. Satan is in the midst. Satan wants you. He wants to take you, Peter. And when it's plural, he wants to go after all of these disciples. He wants to ruin their life and destroy them. But Christ sees ahead, and Christ is praying for you. So let's stop for just a minute, because we've got some tough scriptures to go through here. But stop for just a minute, because you need hope right now. You need hope. I don't know where you're at in your life or your world, but everyone here needs hope. There's something in all of our lives. We don't have it all figured out. We don't have it all settled. There's a lot of uncertainty in all of our lives, either about you personally or somebody that's dear to you. And every one of us needs hope right now. We need hope. And you've been praying for that hope. You've been waiting for that hope. You've been wanting that hope. And I want you to know that according to the scriptures, Jesus is praying for you right now. He's praying for that same hope. Because the hope that you have, I believe, it's a biblical hope. You're hoping for something that I believe is within God's will, within His design. You're hoping for that. And when you're praying for that, you're praying according to God's will. He's praying for you. He's praying with you in this regard. That's what scripture says. I'm praying for you, Peter. You don't even understand what battles that you're in. And maybe this morning you don't understand the depth of the battle because you've been taking up the cause against another person. It could be a person in the workplace or in the neighborhood or in the church or in your family or whatever else. You've been taking up the battle against another person, and it's a spiritual battle. For the most part, it is dreadfully spiritual. And Jesus is saying, Peter, I'm praying for you. You don't understand. The enemy, Satan, the demonic realm, wants to sift you as wheat, wants to destroy your life. And that's why you feel like sometimes it's just a small thread. You feel like I'm just hanging on by a small thread. And that's what it feels like. But I want you to know that it's so much more significant. Christ has you. Christ is holding you. Christ will never let you go. He's praying for you. But if you can please just drop your eyes back down to the scriptures that we read this morning in Luke 22, chapter 22, verse 63. Now, the men who held Jesus. I couldn't go past that. Just those first few words. The men who held Jesus. Think about that for just a minute. These are wicked men. And as scripture says, they're holding him. Like they're apprehending him. My friends, this is God. This is the creator of the universe. It's so sad. It's so pathetic when you see. Here's these men thinking they're full of strength and full of might and full of power. And they're saying, the scripture, they're holding Jesus. My friends, it's Jesus that's holding you. It's Jesus that's holding you. It's him that's holding you up. It's Jesus that spoke the very word in the beginning. Let there be light. He spoke it into existence. It's Jesus, this very moment, that's holding this entire universe together. It's him. He is holding it all together. And he's holding you together. And he's absolutely in control right now. He is absolutely in control. Right here, verse 63, they held Jesus. Have they only known? Had they only known the one whom they were holding. And not only were they holding him, the scriptures sadly say they were mocking him. To mock, to say things that are unkind, to say things that are detrimental, to say things against the very nature, the very character of who he really is, making fun of him, mocking him. Can you imagine? Does it grip your heart? See, sometimes I think in our Christianity we say, yeah, I'm saved. Well, why are you saved? How are you saved? I'm saved because Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, he rose again from the dead, and I believe Jesus forgave my sin, and I'm saved. You know what? That's a correct answer. But I'm not so certain how much love and how much passion is behind that answer. I'm not sure how that answer really moves your heart towards living a godly life. And sometimes we need to go back to see, well, what does it really mean? What did it really take? What are we really talking about? My friends, we're talking about the sinless one, Jesus Christ. He always existed. He's the eternal God. He always existed. He could have, just like in the flood in Genesis, when he saw what was happening in the earth, when he saw that only evil was continually in Genesis, he says, that's it. And he created a judgment. He flooded the earth, the entire earth. And that's what he did. And there's just a small number of people left. And Christ, he could have ended it at any point. He's God. But he didn't. As a matter of fact, there was a tree in the garden. In the garden, there was a tree. There was a decision to make. There was a choice to make. Eat of the tree here, of what I provide you, all of this. But not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that tree. That's the one not to eat of. And obviously there was disobedience and sin entered the human race. But friends, it took all these thousands of years until there's another tree. And it's a tree on Calvary. And it's a tree that Jesus is hanging on. He's dying on. He's being crucified on. And he's dying for the sins of the world. And for him to go through all that he went through, there was never any other person in the history of humanity that endured all that Jesus endured for us. You say, well, there's been a lot of harsh, violent, cruel deaths Absolutely, of course there has been. But my friends, this is Jesus. This is God. Jesus Christ is God. He is in the garden, and there's been no other person in human history where this cup that he would drink, this suffering that he would endure, it was not just my sin, which are terrible, sick, sad sins, my sins of my life. I would never want my sins posted up here. They're ugly sins. Sins I did, sins I thought, it's terrible. And it's poured into his cup. He's going to drink this cup for me and my sins, but then not me. For everyone here, for everyone in the world. And when he sees this, what he must do, he must become the sacrifice. And that's why in the garden there is as though sweat of blood dropping from his head, realizing, Father, if there be some other way, but not my will, thy will be done. What that was. The pain of what that is for our Savior. Knowing he would be in a fellowship way, separated from the Father, fully God, fully man, always God, but sin as that sin offering, separating. And then when we get here and we see, what do you have to say about Jesus? And you mocked him. We just took a few minutes to thank him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for rescuing me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for giving me eternal life. Thank you for bailing me out of terrible situations. Thank you for loving me, never forsaking me. Thank you that you have a future and a plan. Thank you that my life has purpose because I'm in Christ. Thank you for heaven. Soon and very soon. But they mocked him. When you speak against the church, you're speaking against the body of Christ. You're speaking against Christ. When you speak against the servants of the Lord, you're speaking against Christ. And so we can stand back and say, oh, wow, they held Jesus. But why aren't we holding on to Jesus right now? He's here. Why do we distance ourselves from the only one that can help us? Why do we think that we have the answers? Why have we allowed the pride in our lives to separate us? We need to not only behold the Lamb of God, we need to hold the Lamb of God. Not only that, we need to really wake up and say, what have I said that has mocked Jesus? Because I've mocked his church or I've mocked his servants. How would we be different? And they beat him. They beat him. And they blindfolded him. This is in all four Gospels. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What's happening? There's going to be six trials. Now, I know that most of us are familiar. We mentioned the name Pilate, and Jesus is going to go to Pilate, and he's going to get condemned and crucified. But let's back off for just a minute and see what is happening. There's actually six trials that are taking place over a period of perhaps around 12 hours. So when they're apprehending Jesus here, they're bringing him to the high priest, Annas the high priest. Annas is in this position. He's had that position. He's not officially the one in this position. He has had five sons and a son-in-law. Son-in-law is Caiaphas, also a grandson. So it's been a family-run business here, so to speak, as the high priest. The corruption is deep and dark and wicked amongst this high priest, these religious leaders. In my study, I heard one of the Bible teachers tell me that Annas was making in the millions at that time, not in today's currency. Back then, millions. What do you mean? These people were the religious rulers, the religious leaders. They lorded it over the people. And so therefore, when you're going to come in to Jerusalem, especially Passover, we're not going to let you use your money. You got to exchange your money for our money, and we're going to gouge you in that exchange. And we're going to inspect the animals. You hauled them hundreds of miles or great distance here. A little blemish on it, you can't use it. You got to buy ours. And we're upping the price on that. And they worked the people over. And Rome let them do that. So they loved Rome. They had a connection with Rome. They were corrupt. They weren't serving the people. They were lording it over the people. So there's Annas, and there's Caiaphas, and there's the Sanhedrin. So he's going to go before Annas, and then Caiaphas, and then Sanhedrin. This is a religious court. The religious court needs to bring a charge against Jesus. And the charge, as we see in the scriptures this morning, is blasphemy. That's the charge. The charge is, you, Jesus, are just a man. I don't know who you think you are. You've hung out with fishermen. And now you come in here and you try to tell us that you're God. That's blasphemous. You're claiming to be God. We're asking you directly. When they use the word Son of God or Son of Man, those are messianic titles. They know that from the book of Daniel. The prophet, they know when they say that, that's what it means. He's claiming, yes, I am. I am the eternal God. I am the Messiah. I am the promised one. My line goes all the way back to David. I'm going to be on that throne. Blasphemous! So they put that charge against him. But they, at the best, maybe could stone Jesus, but that wasn't the solution. We need to bring him before Rome. We're going to let Rome deal with this. So when they bring him to Rome, so you had Annas, Caiaphas, Sanhedrin. Then you're going to go over to Pilate, Herod, and Pilate. There's the six. And so through the civil court, they're going to say, who do you say? Oh, I'm king of the Jews. Oh, so you're going against Caesar. That's death. And that's what's happening right here. He could have stopped it at any time. He could have dealt with it at any time. What we're looking at here, friends, is the reality. Verse 64, they blindfolded him. They're playing a game with him. They had these soldiers, remember a cohort, over 500 of them, apprehending Jesus, bringing him, and then they're going to play a game with him. And these guys have Jesus, in a sense, in a circle, so to speak, or wherever he's at. They blindfolded him, and then they hit him, they strike him, they beat on his face. That's what they're doing. And then one of them, of the group, doesn't hit. And so prophesy, you're the king, you're the Messiah, you're the God, you know everything, prophesy. Who hit you? Who didn't hit you? See how brutal it is? And this is just the beginning, friends. We're going to go through it in our weeks ahead. This is just the beginning. You go to Isaiah chapter 52, 53. You go into Isaiah, and Isaiah tells us that the visage, the appearance of Christ, he was so beat up in the face that you couldn't recognize who he was. That's what the scriptures say. He didn't even know who he was. So go back. This is the Holy One of God. He left heaven. He left heaven to save us. You say, well, he's God, so he can take it. Watch yourself. It's a very careless statement. He's fully God and he's fully man. He felt everything you feel. He feels the pain that you feel. He knows the pain that you feel. He knows the pressures of life. He knows the sorrow. He knows the suffering. He's acquainted with all of our grief. He knows it all. He is fully man. He's fully God. What he felt in the face is the exact same pain you would feel. And the other scriptures say that they actually pulled out his beard and hit him in the face. He was blindfolded. And again, just the irony, because as we read through these scriptures, we see, Lord, in our life, what have you done? You've allowed me to come and to hold on to you and to behold you. You've allowed me to praise your name. Lord, you have been my protector. When the world wants to beat up on me, you are my protector. You are my refuge. You are my strong tower. It's in you that I go. And Lord, I was blind to this world. I was the blind one. But now I see. Thank you for that. And you've given me and us your prophetic word. And it says, and many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. Just three verses. And three verses that we must meditate on. We must think about these verses. We must think about how these verses should affect us in our life. Verse 66, as soon as it was day, by the way, there was a lot of illegal procedures that were taking place all along the way. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the scribes, they came together and they led him into their council. And again, just as we read God's word, as it's laid out for us, never, ever, ever lead Jesus. Do not tell Jesus what he should or shouldn't do. He leads us. We are the sheep. He is the shepherd. So when we find in the scriptures clear instruction on how we should behave, and we say, well, that's not relevant for this day and this time. This is a new time. This is a new era. Things are different. Our culture's different. Stop it. Whatever the scriptures say, we want to follow our shepherd. We do not lead our shepherd. Our shepherd leads us. Amen? We follow the shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and they do whatever I ask them to do. And this group are the religious leaders. These are the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And normally, the Pharisees and the Sadducees normally are at great odds with one another in many ways. One would be more conservative and the other more liberal, so to speak, but in a way that is not appreciated by us today. But they actually would come together. And what brought them together was the wickedness of their heart to kill Jesus. We need to take care of Jesus. He needs to be out of here and off the scene. He's disrupting our religious environment and what we're able to do. And I believe that Jesus is still turning the tables over on religion. And we welcome the Lord Jesus Christ in our fellowship. We pray, God Jesus, dear Lord Jesus, if there's things, God, that we're doing, if we're misrepresenting you, if we're using people, if we're lording over people, God, turn the tables. Turn the tables on us. Clean this. Purify us. And I believe that that's what the Lord is looking to do right now. I believe that the Lord is looking to purify our hearts, our lives, our church, His church. I believe the work ahead is so significant. I believe just as they didn't know, they didn't have an idea that Satan is in the mix right here. Satan has possessed Judas already. All this darkness, all these things taking place. Peter using a sword instead of the Spirit of God. All of this taking place. I believe that we're in a similar time right now. I believe right now, this time in history, my friends, we're living in the last days. And some would agree with me, it's the last of the last of the last days. I mean, Jesus Christ can come back at any time. Do we see what's happening? I mean, we're living in a time frame where Israel was, from 2,000 years, they were scattered and they came back just before 1950 to their homeland. And they're a nation and they're prospering. And God is there, even though their hearts aren't yielded to God. God's promises are right there before our very eyes. And the hostility of the world against Israel right now, and the hostility against believers in Jesus Christ. Believers. And within the body of Christ, there's a distinction being made within the body of Christ. The distinction is, do you believe the word of God or not? That's the distinction. And my friends, I pray, I hope that for us as believers, we would never hesitate. I believe in God's word. It is His word. It is the holy word of God. It is the right word of God. I believe this word of God. Do you take it literally? Well, how else do you want me to take it? Of course, I believe it. And I want to follow it. And the word of God, it not only encourages me, it corrects me. We want to submit to the leading of God. But we're living in a day, in a time, in an era where this agenda of darkness and of evil is to move this word of God off the scene and out of the public. So they've done it within public schools. They've done it by taking the Ten Commandments, which is the word of God. You'll note, though, in our national capital, they do have the Ten Commandments. They do have Moses up there. The contradiction is widespread. It's illogical. It doesn't make sense. And you talk to people, and they are lost. And we're not promoting Calvary Chapel. We're not promoting ourselves. We're proclaiming Jesus Christ. And there has to be a determination. And with our younger people in every age here, there has to be a determination today. I believe Jesus Christ is God, and I believe His word, and I'm committed to taking in His word and living by His word and hearing from Him through His word. These people, these religious leaders, these men that were in place to announce that Jesus is the Messiah, they didn't do it. They led people away. Verse 67, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you're not going to believe. If you would, turn over to John's Gospel. So to the right in your Bible is open, I hope it is, in chapter 5 of John's Gospel. Chapter 5 of John's Gospel. Chapter 5 of John's Gospel. Verse 38, John 5, 38. But you do not have His word abiding in you, because whom He sent, Him you do not believe. So Jesus is speaking. He's speaking against the religious people. And they're going to say, well, we have the scriptures. We have everything. And my friends, listen. You search the scriptures in verse 39. For in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. Verse 40. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. My friends, Jesus is saying that His word must abide in us. And we could have Bibles, we can have Bible studies, we can search the scriptures, but it comes down to, are we following Jesus? Are we willing to say, Jesus, not my will, but your will be done, that we may have life? He made it really clear to us. He's going to a cross. This is just the beginning. This is just the first part of meeting them with the religious leaders. Peter is already denied. Peter is warming himself. He's denied Jesus three times. The rooster has crowed. Men are beating up on Jesus. They think that they've held him captive. And they're telling him and ridiculing him and prophesying. And who did this? And they're saying things that are blasphemous against the Holy One of God. And the leaders, the religious leaders, they lead him now into their council, and they need to get a clear response from Jesus, because we need to bring a charge against you. We're going to bring a charge of blasphemy against you. We just want to hear it from you. So, in another scripture, they put him under oath, which means he has to then answer that question. Hereby the Son of Man will sit on the right hand in the power of God. And they said, verse 70, are you then the Son of God? And he said to them, you rightly have said it. You rightly say that I am. He answers them. That's all they needed. That's what they were looking for. Case closed. We've got him. Now, this is all an illegal trial at night, and with the way they were doing it, there's great details. This is all illegal. Here they are, the big keepers of the law, acting lawlessly against the Holy One of God. And they're going to now bring him next over into Pilate. We'll get into that next week. With Pilate, Pilate doesn't see anything wrong in him. As a matter of fact, Pilate's wife, if you didn't know this, she can't sleep at night when all this is going on. She tells her husband, Mrs. Pilate tells Mr. Pilate, her husband, don't get involved. This isn't good. I mean, she knows it's not right what's going on. And Herod ends up saying, hey, I heard about Jesus, the miracle worker. Bring him over to me. So they bring him over to Herod, and Herod says, do some trick for me. Do something fancy for me. That's all he wanted. Wicked man. They send him back to Pilate. And Pilate will wash his hands, but he didn't wash his heart. He didn't wash his soul at all. He washed his hands, but there is what's known as the Apostles' Creed. And it says Pilate's name suffered under Pontius Pilate. His name, he's guilty for what he did. My friends, when we see this, verse 69, therefore the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. Do you know there was a marvelous day called the Day of Pentecost? 3,000 people were saved, and that day is going to happen about 50 days or so after what we're reading right now. Peter's going to stand up boldly. Peter's going to understand the power of God and the purpose of God. Peter is going to overcome his fear and see God work in a powerful way. And they're going to continue on in the ministry as the church is started and founded. And the church is going to grow, and God's going to raise up other leaders. And in Acts chapter 7, we know that Stephen happens to be one of those leaders. And as Stephen is doing exactly what Jesus did in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, he says to the religious leaders, you're stiff-necked, you're uncircumcised in the heart. You always resist the Holy Spirit, as did your fathers, and so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Meaning they persecuted Jesus, and they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now become betrayers and murderers. You've received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to their heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He gazed into heaven. Listen now. Stephen gazed into heaven. Acts 7:55. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God says, look, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Back to our verse 69. The Son of Man will be sitting at the right hand of the power of God. And he was sitting. But this was the first martyr, and he was standing for the first martyr, Stephen, the first martyr recorded in the scriptures. He sees the heaven open. That's where Jesus is at. He's at the right hand of God right now. That's where he's at right now. Does it make any difference in your life? Will it change anything? Do you have a desire to say, Jesus, my relationship and walk with you has been so superficial. I've got all the technical things. I know the scriptures. But I have not been drawing near to you. When you look at your life right now, brothers and sisters, and you answer a question individually, personally, privately, do you love God more today than you did at some other time in your life? If you love God, do you love God more today than you did at some other time in your life? When you take the time frame of your life and your walk with God, were you loving God more over here and not so much today? And we need to come back and we say, Jesus, look what you did for me. Look at who you are. God, I've been prideful and arrogant and stubborn, harsh and mean. God, I don't surrender to you anymore. God, I play around with sin. I don't flee from it like I used to. I'm not spiritually quick like I once was. I'm not into the Word of God at all. I know my pastor writes these discipleship living. I don't even read them anymore. I don't really read the Word of God anymore. Catch a couple radio programs maybe. But I'm like what Jesus says. You're not willing to come to me. You're not willing. It's not a good place to be. There's a better place. And God, through His Word, is saying, let's go to that better place. Let's go to that better place with Him. Let's say, God, today, a new day, a new start, a new walk with Jesus. Amen? Let's stand. The worship team is going to come for a worship song. We're going to have one worship song here. And during this worship song, come on up, worship team. During the worship song, let's allow the Lord to minister to us. Personally, wherever you're at, personally, say, Lord, I've known what these scriptures say. I know historically how it comes down, but it's never been personalized. And I see myself in some of these scriptures. And I don't like what I see. I need your help. If you've yet to ask Christ for forgiveness, for salvation, during this worship song, say, God, you know my heart, forgive me. But if you have been very cold towards the Lord, ask for forgiveness. Draw near to Jesus. Leave here today with a heart renewed and filled with His love. My friends, there's no way we're going to make it in the days ahead if today we don't get right with Him. Amen. What a blessing. So blessed that you're here. In a minute, we're just going to show you a 2-minute little clip to inspire you towards an opportunity for the vision we have of ministry to our children as we move towards the fall. But before we do that, yesterday I had a chance to go on a longer bike ride, and this is a 26-mile ride, but about the 15th mile, I was feeling really good about myself. I was riding on chip seal, and probably, well, I know what, it was around 18 miles, which is really good for someone like me. And so I was so proud of myself, and then all of a sudden I hear, and that's the sounds of a really good bike rider passing me. I didn't even know where he came from, and I just was thinking, am I going in reverse? I mean, I was feeling so good, and then not so good. But it was interesting, because as I was preparing for this study, the Lord said, you know, when you compare yourself to yourself, it's not a good thing. And when you compare yourself to others, it's not a good thing. But you compare yourself to me. When you sit in my presence, and when you're with me, I'll reveal who you are. And I'll tell you the truth. And I'll reveal who I am to you. You'll come to know me as the true and the living God. You'll come to want to love me with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. You'll want to love others more than you ever have before. And went over to 1 Peter, and I read after that, just, you know, it's okay to, if someone strikes out against you because you did something that wasn't too smart, but when people are against you for living rightly, and you're able to bear it by the grace of God, it pleases God. It pleases Him. That's how we become more like Him. Amen.